I'd like us to return to our study now in the book of the prophet Malachi and focus our attention in particular on the final words that we read together, but really the whole of this section. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Well, if you've been reading through the book of Malachi, you'll see that there is a series of statements that are made. And then very often after a statement is made, there is a rhetorical question. It began at the very beginning where God says, I have loved you. And the response of the people of God is, how have you loved us? It's offensive, to be perfectly blunt. It's offensive because it's basically saying, if you've loved us, it's not really terribly obvious to us. God, do you mind doing a better job of showing your love towards us? And if you've got any doubt as to what you can do for us, let me give you a few suggestions. And of course, when we phrase it in that way, we have to see that it is indeed offensive. But we have to recognize that we're really no different from the generations that have gone before us. That if God really wants to know how he can bless us, let me give him a few suggestions, and I'll tick them off as they arrive. Well, here in this particular section of Malachi, God in his word says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. To which comes back, we could almost write the response ourselves, being trained by what has gone before. How have we wearied him? There is a lack of recognition even as we make our way through the various things of which the Lord accuses his own people. A lack of recognition even in the very ways in which they have sinned against him. So because they're out of touch with God, we're not terribly surprised that their theology falters and fails. They want to do theology, as it were, without reference to God and without reference to his word. And when they do so, inevitably for them, and it will be the same for us, if we do theology without God and without his word, then terrible consequences will result. Terrible theology. To begin with, but the very ways in which we see the world is changed because we haven't grasped the way in which God has set things before us. They're looking at their neighbors round about, and what they can't understand, they haven't got no real explanation for, although they try and come up with them, is why is it that the godless in the nations round about seem to be doing so well? God isn't judging them for their sins, and that perplexes them. So they come up with their own explanations, and that's the way in which the conversation goes. But you see, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? There's their explanation. For the nations round about, and indeed even for those notorious sinners in their own midst, why is God not coming in punishment upon them? Well, there's an explanation here. That it really doesn't matter what they do, because God will still bless, because, well, that's just kind of who he is, isn't it? What they're not saying is that, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. This is not bring your own particular perversion into the presence of God and God will look favorably upon it. No, that's not what they're saying. But that God is so loving, so kind, that you can come just as you are. But here's the bad theology. You can come just as I am and stay just as I am. And God is so loving, so kind, and so accepting that it really doesn't matter. That's one explanation that they're giving. The other explanation that they give is simply this. Well, where is the God of justice? heathens are not being judged. The wicked in our own midst are not being judged. They're getting away from it. We're getting away with it. And God seems to be absent or indifferent, which amounts basically to the same thing. Where is the God of justice? You can do whatever you like, and it doesn't seem to make any difference. Either the providences of God are applied equally to everyone, or God is absent. And that amounts to the same thing, because, well, the godless still seem to prosper, and there's no consequences for their sin. So it's into that context that God inserts his presence. And immediately, of course, that gives the lie to anybody who is thinking that God is absent. Where is the God of justice? God is saying, well, I am going to be present. I'm going to be present in such a way as you may not actually like. Behold, I send my messenger. God is going to send a messenger before him. And as we observed in the reading from the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah, then repeated in Mark, the Gospel of Christ by Mark, that refers to John the Baptist. But if you're following closely in what Malachi is saying, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. There's going to be a messenger to prepare the way, and the Gospels make it quite clear that it's John the Baptist who is preparing the way for the Lord of hosts. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So that's what the Lord is saying. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. It's not surprising then when those who are not really close to God, and as we have made our way through the book of Malachi, we know that they often have the outward form of religion, and yet any old thing does for God when it comes to the sacrifices. Bring your sheep. Oh, well, it's blind. That doesn't matter. Oh, this one's lame. That doesn't matter. Bring it anyway. So long as you have something in your hand to bring to the sacrifice, it really doesn't matter what kind of deficiencies that sacrifice might have. And as the people of God are being challenged by Malachi, the Lord recognizes that they are seeking him. Now, listen again. You hear it? The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Whom you seek, in whom you delight. Well, there's a strange thing for us to ponder. When the Lord comes, it wasn't to bless in the way in which they thought. So as we're looking at what Malachi is saying, Malachi is saying here that they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah because they have an expectation. And as you read through the Gospels, of course, you begin to understand what the nature of their expectation was. They expect that when the Messiah would come, the hated Romans would be thrown off and there would be a sort of an ushering in of the days of Solomon once more, when the children of Israel would have their streets of gold and silver was counted as nothing in the days of Solomon. We're looking forward to that. We're not looking forward to anything by way of judgment. No, that's not what they're looking forward to. Not surprising that when they make up their own theology, they're getting it so badly wrong. God is coming. But who can endure, verse 2, chapter 3, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? It will not be as you think it's going to be. You think that when the Lord comes, there's going to be a day of unalloyed blessing, and it's just going to be fantastic. But think again, who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? It wouldn't be a restoration of the days of Solomon. Well, sorry to rain on your parade. Who can endure the day of his coming? And as Malachi, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to unfold, well, what will it be like? He tells you it's not going to be a wonderful day of victory and of parades through the streets of Jerusalem. He likens it to those who refine silver. You'll be placed in the refiner's fire. So if your understanding of God's presence amongst you, or what it's going to be like when he sends his Messiah, is something like a sort of deified Santa Claus, indiscriminately showering all sorts of wonderful gifts, irrespective of individuals' merit or otherwise, or any other connection, just as I am, to stay just as I am, then think again. It's a refiner's fire. What Malachi is setting out before us is not only the destination, but the route to get there. So take a deep breath and ask yourself the question, what is it that God is telling me here in his word, in case I have substituted biblical theology and what God actually promises in his word for something of my own imagination? Because in some sense I have been out of touch with the word of God. Perhaps even out of touch with God himself. God takes us to the refiner's fire. This is not presence under the Christmas tree. In verse 6, we see that there is a lot of dross to be burnt off. Listen to that. Verse 5, listen to that list again. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against you. Here, listen to it. Against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, against the widow, against the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me. If you have oppressed hired worker, widow, fatherless, or even those who thrust aside the sojourner, and ultimately, those who do not fear me, says the Lord. No one will be saying then that God is taking delight in those who do evil. And they won't be asking the question, where is the God of justice? Well, there's a subtle change in the way in which the Bible leads us through God's plans at this point when we're thinking about the providences of God. And the providences of God, as they have fallen out for those who have engaged in the sort of things that have been listed out, and no doubt worse. And I want to introduce to you that subtle change by taking you, first of all, to Joel. Joel chapter 2 and at verse 10. Joel is the second of the minor prophets. So you've got Daniel, then Hosea, then Joel. Joel chapter 2 and at verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. The situation in Joel's day was not so very different to the situation in Malachi's day. The people of God had strayed and strayed far, and God's judgment was about to befall them. And if we'd read the earlier chapters of Joel, you'd have seen exactly the same sort of things going on. as in Malachi's day. And Joel presents to them that God is not absent. Where is the God of justice? Well, he's coming. But you should be thankful that he has delayed in his patience towards you his arrival. But do you see how the grace of the gospel is brought out even in these Old Testament prophets? The Lord is coming. He's coming in judgment. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. And what's the promise of turning to God with all your heart? Do you see what Joel promises under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. What were you expecting? Were you thinking, well, you know, I've strayed, I'll seek the Lord, and then let the good times roll. I hope the blessings just come back and my business prospers and my family are just wonderful and great and everything just goes well with me. But you see the blessing that God promises in his word through Joel. He's warning the people of their sinfulness. And he's warning that he's not absent. He is going to come and judgment will come. But if you turn to the Lord and you seek his face and earnestly seek his face with repentance and with sackcloth and with ashes, who knows, perhaps God will be gracious to you and leave a blessing behind. And that blessing is what? Something that you can present in sacrifice at the table. You thought it was just, oh yeah, I'll, it's business as usual, and I'll have a whole bunch of those blessings that I enjoyed previously. The real blessing is being able to come into the presence of God and offer your sacrifice and say, I'm here and I belong to you and I delight in your worship. That's the real blessing. Now, from Joel, we turn back to Malachi and see what God is promising in his word as he deals with his people. He's going to send his messenger, and he's going to send the messenger of the covenant, which is a title of Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, and will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Then comes the refining fire. Move down your eyes to verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Do you see the progress of the book of Malachi? As we're introduced to the situation in Malachi's day, there were people who were going to church, we might say, going to the temple, and any old thing would do. It didn't matter how lame or diseased or blind the sheep was, any old thing would do for God. But then God comes, he's not absent. He never has been. But when you pass through the refiner's fire, what is it the purpose of God? To bring you to the place where you're able to offer up the purified sacrifice, a sacrifice in which God takes pleasure. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old. That's the destination. So if you were thinking that coming into the presence of God and asking for his blessing was just so that you could have an easier time of it in this world, then you're not following through on what the Word of God is actually teaching. He's telling us that we will pass through the refiner's fire. Well, who wants that? I'd rather sit underneath the Christmas tree and open up the presents. That's the sort of God that I would like to have. Make it easy for me. Make this life pleasant for me. Shower me with all these fantastic things that everybody else in the world wants. Success, financial stability, whatever else it might be. And here God is telling us, you think you can get away with doing all these things. God is not absent. But he's going to tell you not only what the destination is, he's going to tell you what the route is. And that route takes you through the crucible of the refining fire. He will sit at as a refiner. Well, there is actually great comfort for us. Now, well, that doesn't sound like a comfortable thing to me. I'm going to be put in the crucible and the heat's going to be turned up. It's not something that I necessarily anticipate with great joy. Well, no. But if we follow through on the picture, the image that God is setting before us, the dross is being burnt off, all these things that are listed out there in Malachi, and no doubt a whole host more. Until when? Until the refiner can see his face in the silver. I'm going to refine you until I can see myself reflected in your life. If that's what it takes, then Lord, take me to the refining fire. I want my Savior to be able to see himself reflected in my life. So the destination is laid before us. The destination is that the sacrifices which we offer, what we bring to our God, will be acceptable. And the route that is taken there is through the crucible, and sometimes that is painful, and sometimes that will be excruciatingly painful. But it's through those processes that the refiner is able to see his own reflection in the silver. And by faith, what would our response be? Lord, taking a deep breath, take me through the refining fire. If at the end you can see yourself reflected in my life. Not the easy route to be taken, not something which we rejoice to see. The silver is removed from the heat as soon as the fire has accomplished its purpose. The fire of affliction will continue until it has accomplished its purpose to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Now turn with me to the book of Romans 2. If you know one verse in Romans, it may be this one. Romans chapter 8 and it. Verse 28, you have the book of Acts and then the epistles of Paul. And the first of those is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. The one verse that I suppose we have all, without even consciously desiring to do so, committed to memory. But I want you to see also what follows on. And remember that what Paul is dealing with in this particular section of Romans is the sufferings. Verse 18 of that section, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then he deals with the fact that the people of God do pass through suffering. But here's the assurance and the comfort for God's people. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. But whenever you read those words, please read on to the next verse. Because he's telling us what God's purpose is. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? The very next verse tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Why do you pass through difficulties, burdens that seem altogether too great? Because he's conforming you to the likeness of his Son. God is setting out before us the destination, but he also tells us the route. It's through the refining fire. God's purpose is not to make our life easier, but to conform us to the likeness of his Son. And that will mean burning off the dross. But God is doing even more. And that's why, although your Bible may have a separate paragraph, I believe that verse 6 belongs with the previous section, which is why we read on into verse 6. The messenger is coming, and the messenger of the covenant is after him. There's the refining fire, and the purpose of that is so that we will be able to offer sacrifice, enter into the presence of God, and find full acceptance. And then there's beginning of verse 6, 4. He's giving the explanation. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Dealing with a couple of more arguments. The skeptic, God isn't concerned with sin. Nothing particularly special for him. Yes, he is. Yes, he is, as you will soon find out. But the other end of the spectrum, and perhaps we might attest that we are more familiar with that, is that we can be crushed or feel that we will be crushed by the load. When we pass through the crucible and the refiner's fire is turned up underneath us, we fear that we will be consumed by it. It will be altogether too great and we will be destroyed. Do you see how the grace of God is coming to us through these passages? It speaks to us of the refiner's fire. It speaks to us that if we have our own theology, then we're going to get it wrong. If you think that the coming of the day of the Lord will be just some sort of victory parade and the Romans will be cast out, then you've not understood it. It's going to be the refiner's fire. And that doesn't sound to us as though it's going to be a good thing. But already in the refiner's fire, we have a glimpse of God's grace and mercy, because the purpose of that is to burn off the dross so that God should see himself reflected in our lives. That's good news for us. That's the grace of God. Even though I'm passing through difficult times and the burdens are great, God is working out his purposes to conform me to the likeness of his Son. And if you, when you hear these things, think that the load is too great. Father, I think I'm going to be crushed by it. It is altogether too heavy a load for me to bear. For I, the Lord, hear these words of comfort. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Did you think it was your strength of character or your commitment to the things of God that would see you through? It's because of God's grace. I've sent the messenger of the covenant. God has made a promise to his people. And the message of the covenant is one of grace. And that's why you are not consumed. I, the Lord, do not change. I made a promise to you. I made a promise that I will be with you through the waters. They'll not overwhelm you. I made a promise that when you pass through the fire, it will not consume you. And I haven't changed. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, place your confidence not in anything that you have done or anything that you might yet do, but place your confidence in the one who will not change, cannot change. Therefore, you are not consumed. And to this day, God's people worship and adore the God of grace. He will lead us through the refining fire so that he will be reflected in our lives, but it will not consume us. Do you hear the glorious, the majestic statement of the living God? I am the Lord. I don't change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the wisdom and for the glory of thy word. We bless thee that though we fall into sin, and in periods of our lives thou art pleased to lead us through the refining fire, to burn off the dross, that it is with the intent that we would be conformed to the image of thy Son. O Lord, lead us through such times. Show us not only the route, but the destination, that we will be led into thy presence there to worship and adore thee. And what else does our heart desire? So bless thy word to our hearts. May the messenger of the covenant, through the work of thy Spirit, write, inscribe the words of eternal life upon our souls. For this we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.